Good morning. This morning the reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, and it's on page 47 of the Bible. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question."
Thanks very much, Josh. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, maybe some of us latched onto those words from the hymn about a troubled breast. And we sense that we have a troubled breast. We sense that within us there are all sorts of things that in our mind are racing around and are raging within us. And we feel that we have a troubled breast. Maybe for some in this room today, we are in a position of saying, "Who is there like you?" Coming with thoughts that lead us to that place of adoration and praise, that help us to reflect with those words, "Who is there like you?" And we thank you, Lord, that you are big enough to cope with all of our emotions. You are big enough to be right and sufficient for all our needs, whether today we are overflowing with thankfulness or we are feeling troubled. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come this morning, we would be those who say, "In your grace I rest." So by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd speak to us afresh this morning. Maybe speak to us in a way that challenges us with a power that we've never known before, speaking right to the depths of our being. And yet, Lord, we know that when you speak to us, whilst at times it can be unsettling, we thank you that you speak out of a heart and a character of love and wanting the best for us. So, Lord, help us to listen to you today. Help us to hear your voice and help us to be willing to respond to your gracious and powerful love and desire for the best within us and through us. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. One of the scribes, the people who knew a lot about the law, came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them, the Sadducees, well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Of all the teaching, of all the commandments, of all that has come before, which is the first? Which is number one? Which is the foremost commandment? Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" Words based on Deuteronomy 6. Very familiar words to the Israelites, words that in fact had formed the basis of what they knew as the Shema, a word that in Hebrew means listen or hear, and words that had formed a prayer that was said by the Israelites twice daily. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. These words would have been very, very familiar to them. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Jesus uses the word mind too. This is so encompassing. Some years ago, I was responsible for being a chaplain at Wycombe Wanderers Football Club. And one of the joys that we had was to go in at times to a group of 17-year-old so-called scholars. And these were people who were signed up to be potentially first-team players for the squad. And as 17 and 18-year-olds, they were those in training. They were paid by the club. They were there to play football predominantly. But they were also there with the recognition that they had certain elements to learn as well, not only about football, but about life. And they had some core modules that they had to sit in on. And nothing daunting to go into a group of 17-year-old semi-professional players and talk about what life's about. And as we did so, one of the things that we used to do was to talk about the footballing analogy of some case studies and say, actually, day in, day out, you're out there on the training field and you'll be learning about the right ways to tackle and pass. You'll be learning about goalkeeping skills. And then you'll come in and you'll learn about nutrition and food, and there's so much to do with physicality. And yet what happens if, as a 17-year-old, you were to find that actually you go home one day and you're told the news that maybe your grandma has died. And you come in the next day and the lads are all there, and it's the same environment and it's the banter and so on. And part of you is wanting to play football, but actually mentally your mind's not on it at all. Someone passes to you and you even sort of hardly even notice they've passed the ball to you. Your mind is elsewhere. And deep within you there's something that is actually yearning to be able to talk about it. There's something within you that is at a level that is not to do with physicality. And it was that recognition that within life, whatever area we choose to be in, where maybe we focus on a particular area, there are these areas. There are physical, mental, social, emotional, and spiritual. And these things come together to form who God has made us to be. These are integral to us. These are all part of us. And if any one of those is missing, then in our humanity, we find that the richness of life is missing in some way. And Jesus says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Every fibre of your being, every sinew that is within you, heart and soul, every part of you, to love the Lord your God. And it's not solely heart, soul, mind and strength, but it is all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Jesus picks up on this totality of who we are as human beings and says in every area of it and every totality of the entirety of every part of it, everything you are, totally, you are to love the Lord your God. What's the area in our life that perhaps we are holding back on when it comes to loving God? How do we think about the time that we spend? Do we see it as our time? Maybe we give a bit here and there. What about our effort? What about our regularity? What about the location and the venues within which we're feeling this is us, but that area is not a part that God plays very much of a role in? He's welcome in this part, this compartmentalized area, but I'd rather just take control of loving myself and being myself in this area of life. What about our money, our relationships, our habits? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This isn't a nice to do. This isn't a supplementary. This isn't like a level 5 gold star standard that we somehow have as a Christian add-on. This is everything we are, to love the Lord our God. This is foremost. This is paramount. This is number one, first of all. And it's a commandment. And it's from God. And it's spoken in this New Testament passage through Jesus Christ. Which commandment is the first of all? Jesus answered, the first is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The God that you're praying to, the God you're seeking to live for, is singular. He is alone. He is unique. He is unmatchable. He is distinct. He is unrivaled. He is set apart. He is holy. He is one. And you're to love him with everything you've got. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And in the Matthew version of this account, Jesus says this: on these two commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything, everything that has gone before, all the law hangs on these two commandments. Sometimes in ministry, and maybe we feel it in life, I sometimes get to the end of a day and think, wow, what is it that holds all this together? This morning, speaking to a town councillor. This afternoon, speaking to someone over a cup of coffee about their benefits and the fact that they may be evicted from their home. At 11 o'clock this morning, sitting there in a room with noisy children running around and scrabbling around on the floor and trying to stop them licking the lino. And then in the evening, praying for someone who we find is going through an incredibly difficult situation with an aging relative. And they're struggling at the older end of life. And you sometimes get to the end of the day and think, what is it that holds all this together? This is seemingly so random, so diverse. And the thing that consistently holds it all together is God and humanity. And ministry is the Venn diagram of God and humanity. It's about how, as human beings, do we live in a context where God is relevant at every area of life. And it's recognizing that when we focus on God, there is the so what question that leads us to ask that question of how, with humanity, are we going to seek to live this out in the context of this world and all of its pain and suffering, all of its degradation. How do we make sense of it all? And it's that Venn diagram of God and humanity. All of the prophets and all of the law hang on these two commandments: love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. And I just want to note at this point where it talks about love your neighbour as yourself, it's very easy to think about the fact that we're talking about God and about neighbours, God and others. But let's just focus just for a moment on that verse, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Because it's very easy to pass over it and miss it. But actually, if we take out those middle words, you shall love yourself. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. The understanding that's sort of unwritten, but is kind of there in the wording in some ways, that we are to love ourselves. Not arrogantly, not boastfully, not with narcissism, but to recognize that we are made in the image of God. To recognize that we are a child of God. To recognize, for those of us who are able to say it, that we are in Christ. Love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. I'm special because God has loved me. I am a child of God. I am who you say I am. Some of these are songs that we sing so regularly, and they all point to the fact that actually in all that God has made us to be, we are to love ourselves because we are special, because God has loved us and made us special. This is a love that holds together everything. And Jesus says, and through the teaching of this passage we hear, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Those words were spoken to a whole religion that in many ways was based on the sacrificial system, was based on sacrifices and burnt offerings and different types of offerings that were to be given at different times and different circumstances. And there's this recognition that this is more important than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. They weren't wrong in themselves. God had ordained them. They're written. If you go through Leviticus and various books of the Old Testament, you will find there are many of these sacrificial ways which are spoken of. And yet they're not the end of the matter. The most important thing is not the sacrifices themselves, but what is at the heart of it, what God wants. And it's about a relationship that is right between God and humanity. We're back there again. And the sacrificial system was just a way in which that was bringing about that scenario where humanity could be coming back into a position of loving God once again in a state where they were free and forgiven. Love, relationship. What is it that leads to love and devotion and obedience? Well, as we read this, we're to recognize that this call to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves is not to be a chore, but it's to come as an outpouring of love. It's to be seen as a privilege that we have the opportunity to love and serve the one to whom we owe everything. Love as a response. Love in a recognition of all that God has done for us. So who is there like you, and who else would give their life for me? So I'm lifting up my hands. Who is there like you? Who else would give their life to me? So I'm going out and I'm seeking to live for you. It's that so word, isn't it? It comes as a response to all that has gone before. It should be our motivation in life, what God has done for us, his love for us, to motivate us to go out to love others and to love him. Motivation's an interesting concept. I guess if you were at work and someone said to you, I'm going to give you an extra £2,000 on your salary, many of us would think, that's fantastic. That's great. That's a really motivating reason to come back to work, because actually I'm going to be working, but now I'm going to be getting £2,000 more. But there's been some interesting research which has been done. 1968, there was a psychologist called Frederick Herzberg, and he did some research into what were the motivating factors in work. And he divided them up into those that were motivators and those that were demotivators. And what he discovered in his research was actually that money, when we put it into the categories, was not a motivator, but was a demotivator. You may think, what? What he found is that obviously people need to be paid, and there needs to be a certain amount in order to have payment so that you can live and support your family, and if that's applicable. And if you don't get that, then obviously there's no point taking a job because it's not enough, and so on. But once you're at a certain level, money is just kind of neutral. And what he said is it will be in a situation where it's not a demotivator if you have a certain amount of money, but he didn't say it was a motivator. So if you find that there's a situation where you're thinking about money and work, often the factor that is the paramount one is that people are demotivated because they feel they're not getting enough work for what they're doing, based on what they're doing in terms of the effort that they're putting in. But if it's in that situation, then it's normally comparative with others. And so there's that situation where it becomes a demotivating factor. They're earning more than me, rather than actually being motivated by money itself. This is what was said. The research indicated that employers need to pay their employees fairly and competitively. If people working in a sector and area of the country are generally paid on average $18 to $20 per hour, Employers won't be able to get away with paying their employees $14 per hour. But once they get paid competitively, it's not wages that keep employees going above and beyond every day. It's something else. Even if your employees are paid more than average, that still wouldn't keep them motivated on an ongoing and sustainable basis. And what he found is that there are other motivational factors, intrinsic factors, which he described as achievement, the work itself, responsibility, growth, and advancement. When we come to this issue of serving God and loving God, what is it that motivates us to actually do that? If we're called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, what is the motivating factor? Let's take another scenario, not work this time. Let's think about someone who is at home and they're caring, perhaps a husband caring for a wife or for a sister, or it could be vice versa. Day after day, the meals are prepared, the cups of tea are made, the glasses of water are topped up, the nutritional drinks are reordered, the tablets are checked and carefully counted, the shopping's done. And as this person who you're caring for is there, unable perhaps to offer service in return, despite the tiredness and the overwhelming sense of weariness, the hoovering is done again and the bed sheets are changed once again. And the hospital visits are made in a wearying cycle of what seems to be an endless routine of hospital appointments. And then there are the parts of the care that seem so menial and unpleasant, but they're done nevertheless. And social opportunities come in, perhaps occasionally, and they're turned down because you have to be at home and because of the tiredness that you're feeling. And in fact, when's the last time that you ever did anything for yourself? It seems so far, few and far between. What is it that motivates a service to that level? That totality that gives and gives and gives and gives. Well, yes, it might be to some extent a sense of duty. It might be remembering back to some vows that were made in sickness and in health. But is not the primary motivation love? Is that not the fact that really at the core of when those activities are taken is the paramount and fundamental issue? It's the fact that you love that person. It's such a powerfully inspiring and motivating factor. And you and I are called to love God. Maybe that wholeheartedness, that call to love him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength makes us immediately turn to obedience and to think, well, actually, in our thinking, we're thinking that there's a sense of rightness about those who are mortal serving the immortal, those who are created serving the Creator. But this verse isn't primarily about service and obedience. Maybe when we hear it and we hear this call to love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, we think, I must do more. I must be on another rota. I must be helping more often, more regularly. I must be doing the whole time. That's not what the verse says. It says, love the Lord your God. Not obey or serve, although that follows on perhaps. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbour as you love yourself. And it's about our love for God. It's a love that is before it's a love that does. It's a love that is before it's a love that does. It's a love that stops and reflects and absorbs and lives in and breathes in and bathes in the love of God, the love that he has given to us. And then it's a love that overflows from a brimming, overflowing heart of love into acts of obedience and service to God and to others and to all humankind. Tangible acts that help people and support people, that surprise people and challenge people to ask the question, why? a love that points to God, and the opportunity for they themselves to then receive and to understand the love of God that fills them up to that place of thankfulness and brimming over in obedience and service to others. And so the cycle continues. But it's based on this first and foremost point of love the Lord your God. Love, love, love. God's love to us as the motivating factor for our love for God and to others. We love because he first loves us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that, yes, we are called to service and obedience. We are called to serve others in the world, and we are called to serve you in so doing. But Lord, we thank you that the starting point from which it all flows is this point of love. And Lord, we thank you that it's not about mustering up a love for you, but it's about receiving and recognizing and acknowledging your immense and primary love for us. Lord, we see it in so many ways. Thank you that we can see it in Jesus. We can see it in his life, in his death. His love for us that helps us to be able to say that God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we thank you that this is in some ways so simple. It's about receiving your love and loving you in return. And so we're brought to a place of simplicity, Lord, and yet a place of challenge. We love because you first loved us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to receive it, to revel in your love for us, to bathe and rejoice in your love for us. And so as we live our lives and live our life of love to you as our God and to those around us, so may it be done not grudgingly as we love and serve others, but be done as an overflowing expression of our gratitude for you and all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.